over the past couple of weeks, you've sent in some questions, and we got a lot of questions to go through this morning. We're not going to get through all of them in this service. I don't know if we'll get through all of them in three services, but we're going to do our best to get through them. I'm going to moderate the questions. I'll interject. Don't worry. I'll say plenty. But I'm going to moderate the questions to our pastors. We have Pastor Mike, who's our worship pastor here at church, Pastor Dave, who's our teaching pastor, and Pastor Gary is our associate pastor. And we're just going to roll through these, kind of see how it goes. If there are questions that you want to that you still want to ask, there's a number here on the screen. All right, there you go. It's behind me. So you can text your questions in to 712-217-2550. I'll get them on this iPad here. And we're going to leave some time towards the end for live questions that nobody has prepared for and nobody knows. And so if you have a question, please feel free to text that into us and we'll get to it. So we're going to start. And our first one is for Pastor Mike, and this is a question that I'm really curious of what the answer is, because it's something I struggle with. But the question is, why am I always so angry?
Anger, personally, I've dealt with anger all my life. It's something that I guess this question connects with me. I think it's Charles Stanley has a devotion. It's called The Seven Roots of Anger. And identifying the root cause is complicated, but it's going to be the answer to your question, and it's not going to be the same for everybody. I believe the first one was blame and shame. The second one is pride. Number three is insecurity, dreams deferred or denied, lies and cover-ups, brain dysfunction, and chemical addiction. All of these have their own set of complications and issues, but all of them play a part when it comes to anger. So the first thing to do is identify the root and then take the steps and the necessary precautions to recover and then not continue to do those things. For me, it's just a gradual over time. It doesn't change overnight. For some people, like the brain dysfunctions, it's a chemical imbalance in the brain. Some people need medication for things like that. Chemical abuse is real for that, because drugs and alcohol affect mentally, physically, chemically, everything, and emotionally. So whatever the root cause is, dig in, look into the Word, get some help, and ask God to walk you through it.
Yeah, I think it's important to remember everything's better with Jesus at the center. And it's, a lot of times our anger is like a heart issue, and we're not really dialed into the providence of God and what God really wants us to do and how God wants us to respond in a situation. I know that's how it is for me. I get to the selfish phase of Ryan, and that's where anger spills out. And I like to say, I've never followed Jesus into a bad situation, but I follow Ryan there all the time. So, bless you. All right, Pastor Gary, how does healing work when not everyone is healed? Why are some believers healed and others aren't?
Well, that's a good question. I know that there's a lot of things that go on, when we talk about healing. I believe that God is Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer and the doctor. And there's some great things that God wants us to do. Number one, he wants us to continue to pray and continue to understand that God's in the middle of all of that. If I can, think about what it is when we trust in him. When you're going through something that is hard, I'll talk about this in a little bit, but my dad died of cancer, and it's a tough thing that you have to fight through that and try to figure out what's going on. And when you think about that healing process, and it's something that you just have to continue to realize that God's alive, that God's real, that you can't, it's easy to put a blame game in there. But I know that God's in the middle of that healing process. And I believe that he still does miracles in our lives. And we don't understand why some people are healed and why some people aren't. But I do believe that God's in the big scheme of things, ultimately, in eternity, all of us are going to be healed, and we're going to have that glorified body. And I'm excited for that. For any of us that are dealing with a sickness or a hurt and questions why we have to go through what we have to go through, because God is going to use that story that you're going through as you continue to trust in Him, and it's going to be something that you're going to lead others to see all that God has to offer. And so my encouragement is to hang in there and know that God's alive and He's real.
I think one of the difficult things with that question is to come to terms with what healing is and what healing isn't. Healing on God's standards versus healing on our standards and what we want and where we want healing to be. Sometimes death is a healing, and we don't see it that way because we're left behind. But it's the end of suffering. It's the end of curse. It's the end of all of those things. And so, in a way, death is the ultimate healing. But we don't think that somebody got healed because God didn't heal the way we want ourselves or our loved one to be healed. And we need to, again, this is a word that we can use a whole lot here this morning, is to understand the providence and the provision of God and what it is that God is doing in somebody's life. The Bible is very clear that our days are numbered, right? And we hold fast to that. And some of us are promised a lot of numbers, and some of us just quite a few numbers. And when we have to take the human element out of healing, and it's hard, it's difficult. There's some things that I'm personally going through right now, and I'm like, God, where's the healing going to be, or how's it going to play out? And it's not working out the way that I want it to work out. But that's where you have to really fully put your faith and trust in God. All right, Pastor Dave. What is original sin?
It's a big good original one. Sin is the condition of all mankind because of the events that took place in the Garden of Eden. Now, that was Adam and Eve's sin, but the rest of us have all fallen. We have a fallen nature because of what happened in the garden. So we're born with a sinful nature. And the only answer to that nature is the grace of God.
Yeah,
it has to be injected into us as God would draw us to Him. But we have to see that we have a sin nature and that we are sinners. And we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Though the answer to that is that we have to do something to recognize. We have to see ourselves in the light of God's mirror of the law and understand that in this fallenness we can't receive God. He has to come in and do something for us. So original sin is the roadblock that keeps us apart from God, okay, if we can understand it that way.
And as we continue in sin, which is another crazy thought, another weird concept, that we're followers of Jesus Christ, but we're freed then from the consequence, or from the consequence of sin, as far as the consequences of sin is death. We're free from that, but we still continue in sin. We have that original sin inside of us, that original sin nature, that the Bible calls war, within us, and we're constantly having to fight, and we're constantly having to repent, and we're constantly having to stay away from those things, because it is something that's inherent inside of us. It's something that the Bible says, and I believe it's in Jeremiah, that even while we were in the womb, we were sinners. That's weird to think about. You know, we talk about here a lot that we don't teach our kids how to sin. They just learn how to do it. It's because it's inside of us. It's that original sin. It's that idea that we're all born sinners. And that's why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ inside of us to drive us away from that sin, from those evil desires, those things that we want to do. James talks about when we are tempted, not if tempted, but when we are tempted. And we're tempted by the things that we want to do. It's those things that are in us from the beginning, those sin issues. And that's why my sin issues are different than Dave's, different than Mike's, different than Gary's, and theirs are all different from each other, and we're all different, and we all have different sin issues that we deal with. But those are the things the devil's going to use to tempt us and draw us. And then the Bible goes on to say in that passage in James, That when we're drawn away and enticed by our evil desires, when we give into that temptation, see, temptation in and of itself isn't sin. It's when we give into it that it becomes sin. And then it says sin is conceived, and it goes on and it talks about that. And so original sin is something to take very seriously, and it's something, it's a theological term, and it's one that a lot of churches just want to shy away from and say that, you know, we learn how to sin, we're not born sinners. But you have to really stand tall on the fact of original sin is inside of us, and it's what draws us. So, good answer. Pastor Mike, what is the best way to understand the Bible in simple terms?
First and foremost, I think it's best to find a translation that you can read. But I would say pray for understanding. Psalms 112 says that if we pray for understanding, God will give us understanding and wisdom. It's just like it's God's letter to mankind. And if we understand, if we read it from that perspective, we open ourselves to a different point of view, a different perspective. You know, read it as if he's speaking directly to you. But understand that, you know, scripture in context is also very important. So I would say pray, find a good translation, and then just be open. I'd find a study Bible, a concordance or something that you can, you know, cross-reference different versions where this version here may be a little complicated, but this one here may simplify it for you. And it's also a good perspective to see from a dynamic point of view where they take the scripture as a whole, a section as a whole, to help you understand more clear. So maybe the translation is probably the best answer for that.
Yeah. I think this question came up quite a few times, and so it's written a couple different ways in these. And so we'll just kind of address a little bit deeper of that question right now, and everybody can kind of answer. Martin Luther said that the Bible should be read in a language a mother speaks to her child. And that's where our translation started coming from, and getting away from, you know, out of the Greek and the Hebrew and the 1611 King James only people. And I would fully encourage you just to find one that you can understand. There's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of different Bible versions. When I preach here, I use the New Living Translation. I think it's the best Bible to communicate with. I think it's written really easily. A study Bible that goes along with that. We give out life application study Bibles here at church. I think that's a really good study Bible. If you want to go deeper, you get into things like the John MacArthur study Bible or the Reformation study Bible. Grab one of those. I have those in the English Standard Version. That's what I do my study out of. My personal study is English Standard Version. It's a little bit closer to the original language in Greek and Hebrew. So you just have to kind of play around with it. You can go to BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, and you can throw up 50 different Bible translations side by side and read the same verse out of all of them and begin to see and look like what it is that speaks the best to you. But the best thing to do, the best way to understand the Bible in simple terms is get one that you understand and sit down with that thing and start out small. Start out 5-10 minutes a day. Just read it. And as Pastor Mike said, like, ask God to speak it to you and to tell you what it is. The theological term for that is illumination. It's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us to help us understand what the scriptures say. And so spend some time, you know, pray, God, let this passage speak to me, or show me what it is you would like me to know from this passage, and just start doing it. And the more and more you do it, the easier it becomes. What translations do you guys use?
I use the NLT a lot. Another one is the Christian Standard Bible. There's formal and dynamic. When it comes to translations, your formal is like the word for word. The dynamic is where they take, you know, the phrase or the sentence or the scripture itself to as a whole. But I like the New Living Translation myself.
Yeah.
I use the the New American Standard Bible, 1995.
Yeah, that's a good translation.
Yeah, I think it's just the, you know, whether it's a New Living Translation, you know, I think it's taking. I even like the Message at times, just to be able to see the context of what's being said in that common sense way, but then also bringing it back into relation. I think the more cross references that you could have, the better off that you are. You know, and being able to read what the context is coming from, and then, you know, and looking at it that way. So the more cross reference you have, the better.
Nobody choose the Gen Z Bible.
Yeah, the Gen Z Bible. Probably stay away from that one. AI generated. Stay away from that.
I'd like to add something. You know, as you study your Bible, let it read you. You don't study your Bible with your mind made up. Let it make up your mind. That is the way that you'll grow spiritually, because you'll see God's truth as it's written and be able to apply it to your life a lot better than if you read it with your mind made up.
Yeah, and the great thing about the Bible is it's living and active. And, you know, I get a different translation of the Bible. I buy a new Bible every year at the beginning of the year. And, you know, sometimes it's a new ESV, or it's a new NIV or an NLT. And that's what I use to read. And I read through that version of the Bible that year. And this year we've done something a little bit different in our church. And if somebody wants to jump on and take it on next year, that'd be great, because I'm tired of getting up super early in the morning and posting questions. But we have quite a few people in our church that got involved at the beginning of the year reading a chapter a day. And we kind of hold each other accountable. We write out what that passage said to us. And we got all the way through the New Testament, and then I panicked because I forgot there weren't enough passages in or chapters in the New Testament to sustain a year. So then I said, well, we'll go to Proverbs, and still not enough. So now we're in Genesis, and just reading the creation account. I can't tell you how many times that I've read that over and over again, but to see something different or to pull out a different meaning, not theologically incorrect or, you know, correcting anything like that, but just seeing something in a whole new light, you know, seeing the story of Cain and Abel in a different way, or thinking about, I think this is one of the questions that we'll get to, in a little while in one of the services by the time we get there, thinking about, you know, how Noah was, Noah and his family were the only people saved in the flood. And then, you know, a chapter later, two chapters later, people are climbing up a Tower of Babel. You know, all those people, where'd they come from? And you have to come to terms with the fact that they were all from Noah, right? They all came from the people who were saved on the boat, and the world was repopulated by the animals and the people saved in the great flood. And that was God's provision to mankind, and that was God's covenant that he made with Noah. And it's pretty amazing. So that was a long time to answer. Find a simple Bible, right? But get one that you can understand. All right, Pastor Gary, how can we approach others who don't know Jesus so they can come to know him?
You know, think about, you know, what does your relationship mean to you? You know, we talk about, what is your birth date? You know, when is that date that God opened up himself to you and you saw that? I think it when it comes to reaching people who don't know Christ, it's about living with purpose. It's about being an example. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. And 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, always be ready to share the hope that you have. And we do that with gentleness and care. And so your life should be an example before your words ever become apparent. People are going to be drawn to you because of the way that you act, because they see something that's different. And they're encouraged by what they see. And so as we go through that and we build relationships with that person, then opportunities of, why are you joyful? Why do you care? How do I have what you have? Questions start to come in. And so it's really just about being faithful. It's about being real. and given you the opportunity to live out your faith so that other people want what you have. And there's nothing greater than to be able to share your faith story with somebody else and have them come to know Jesus Christ. And so be encouraged that your story, God's going to use in a great way.
Yeah. Anybody got anything else with that?
I mean, take a step of faith. You know, maybe it's as simple as just sharing your story. People are inspired by testimonies. I mean, we can preach at people. You can share Bible verses and you can invite them to church. But your story is really going to be the most impactful thing to them because it's real, it's relevant, it's something that they even know. They see how you live your life. So just sharing your story, how God has helped you, the things that you've overcome, the struggles that he's helped you, just share that, and it opens up a door.
Yeah, just live your life, right? Live your life like Jesus called you to live your life by laying down your life, picking up your cross daily and carrying it and doing the hard things well and letting others see that. And, you know, just like you put 1 Peter 3 back up on the screen for me, you know, that was a great scripture to use there, Gary. You know, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, you know, why can you make it through this the way that you're making through it? Like, what gives you hope? What gives you purpose? What gives you faith? And how are you able to hold fast to that faith? Anyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. What is that hope? It's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope that, you know, what I'm going through right now isn't the most difficult thing in the world because I serve a God who is bigger than my greatest problem. Do this with gentleness and respect. And I think that, you know, that verse is really a great verse to answer that question. Pastor Dave, how do we know that we have the correct canon of Scripture? I guess you could probably start off with, what does canon of Scripture mean?
Okay. Canon of Scripture is a term that means what's the standard, so to speak. It's not like a cannon that shoots off or anything like that. And back in, you know,
That would be cool, though.
Yeah,
shooting a cannon all the time.
But the canon of Scripture was set by the early church fathers in around, I think, 397 at Carthage. I think was the council that they did, because what was going on, there were a lot of people trying to introduce things into the church, and some of them were a little wishy-washy, and it got recognized by spirit-filled men that this didn't seem like it should have fit. So they decided to have a council to put into one group scriptures that would, first of all, be apostolically correct or prophetically correct. They all had to line up as scripture. They had to have the same sort of message. So it was authorship, it was content, and it was the universality of the church using these scriptures to preach and teach. And that was the main criteria for establishing the canon. And it was needful because back in the day, there were people called the Gnostics that were trying to introduce heresy into the church. And that's where a lot of those councils came in, Council of Nicaea and Council of Carthage and Council of Chalcedon and all these things were put into place. They had to have these councils so that they could keep the scripture pure and intact as it is today. And that's what why we have the Bible that we have. It's
yeah,
best I can do with that.
Good answer. Good answer. All right, Pastor Mike, is it true that God changed his mind and that's why we have the New Testament?
Simple answer is no.
Yeah. No.
Yeah. So, I mean, you take a couple.
We better hope God hasn't changed his mind. Mm-hmm. Like, that better be like here. All of our prayer that God isn't going to change his mind.
Yep. It says, Malachi, I do not change. You know, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I do not change. Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not human that he should not lie, or he should lie. He should not a human being that he should change his mind. So, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said back then is it still stands today. But in In simple terms, the New Testament is basically a fulfillment of the prophecy that was written in the Old Testament. We wouldn't have the New Testament without the Old Testament, and the Old Testament wouldn't be needed for the New Testament. You have to have prophecy and fulfillment together. And so you look at the Bible as a whole, not as separate. There was a period of about 400 years where God was silent till, you know, Jesus shows up on the scene. We see the Gospels, the account of Jesus Christ, his ministry and his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. But prophecy was spoken way in the beginning. And so if you look at the Bible as a whole instead of two parts, you understand that, you know, it's prophecy and fulfillment.
Yeah, I think you have to see it that way. You have to understand that that's what it is. It's prophecy and Old Testament, and the Old Testament and fulfillment in the New Testament. And this question, I get it. I understand it, because the Old Testament seems so dark and wicked, and God's curses and God's wrath. But the New Testament is fulfillment of all of the prophecies and Jesus Christ becoming the great propitiation for our sins. And the end of the sacrificial system, the new covenant that he had made with us. And you don't see that anger and that wrath. And then the question becomes, you know, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? Well, Hebrews 11 answers that. You can read through that. It's by faith that Noah built a boat. You know, dude didn't even know what water was, basically. It had never rained. He was hundreds of miles away from an ocean, or the biggest body of water that would have been around at the time. And he had no idea. He just spent, what does the Bible say? Did he spend about 100 years building that boat? About that long? About 100 years building a boat. You know, to have that kind of faith in the promises of God. And God at no point changed his mind in the building of the boat and said, I got different plans. Like, Noah, you're not a good boat builder. You're not listening. You're not following the way it needs to go. He never changed his mind. And that's what's so great and awesome and mighty and holy about God, is that he doesn't change. Again, as Mike said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should give us incredible hope that if he did it then, he'll do it again. All right. I'm trying to make it so these aren't in the same, or I'm not two people in a row. So if you see me flipping through these, that's what I'm doing. I'm not trying to find what are the best ones, because they're all great, and I'm not saving the hard ones for third service or anything like that. But Pastor Gary, once you ask God into your heart but never grow in your faith or relationship with him, do you still go to heaven?
You know, number one, we're not the judge, right? But the Bible's clear that we are saved by grace through faith, and how we grow and how much things that we do are important. Ephesians 2:8-9 talk about that. But salvation begins the moment that you surrender yourself to Jesus. And that grace is incredible. And it's by God's grace, right? So, I think the thing that we have to understand is genuine faith, produces lasting change. And that's where sanctification comes into play, where we're set apart, and that we're transformed over time. And so when we think about asking Jesus into our life, where does that come into play? And if there's no desire to follow Christ, if there's no change in your life, if there's no spiritual fruit, if there isn't that transformation, then the question that we have to start asking ourselves is, according to James 2:17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So where is it when that decision was being made? Genuine faith doesn't change overnight. It's continuous. It's slow. It's messy. And sometimes, you know, we have to look at, you know, am I truly surrendering to where God's having me to be? And so, you know, we will stumble, right? And we will sometimes feel conviction, and we'll turn back to God. But the big thing is that if you made a decision to follow Jesus, if you did that total surrender, then you should be having fruit growing. There should be applications that you're yearning for. And there are going to be moments where there'll be dry seasons. There'll be moments that maybe, you know, you're not going exactly where you need. But if you've totally surrendered yourself to Jesus, then your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what's encouraging. And, you know, sometimes we think that we have to be perfect all the time. We have to do all of these things. But the bottom line is, if you've asked Jesus to come in your life, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, if you believe that he did and made that decision for you, then you are saved. And so if there's moments where you're walking away from him, the question is, will there be fruit that's growing in your vine?
Yeah, I think that's a really great answer. It's really a self-examination. It's, did I do this or did I not do this? I'm gonna challenge you with the question back. You know, how and when did you receive Jesus Christ into your life, and is it a real thing? Because how can you not grow if you're following Jesus Christ? How can you not change? Now, there can be, you know, as Pastor Gary said, there can be stagnant times, there can be dry times, there can be seasons of being in the valley. But did I really have that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? Because nowhere in the Bible, you can't find one example where somebody met Jesus and stayed the same. And so if you had a life-changing encounter, meaning that you did what the Bible says, you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, and are sealed with the Holy Spirit in that moment, you will be growing. You know, not growing at that point is just an act of rebellion. And if you're in an act of rebellion, did you really even make that decision? And so it's really self-examination on that. But as he said, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so here's my question. Do you want to get to heaven and you want to get some crowns, or you barely want to get by the skin of your teeth? All right, that's what you need to kind of ask yourself. All right, we got time for one more right here. And this is a tough one. This is, Mike chose this one. And so I'm not even going to help him answer this one. You're on your own on this one, buddy. How do I truly forgive someone who's done me wrong? What is the right way God would want for me?
Yeah, you know, actually, I recently gave a sermon on this, the reconciliation versus restoration. You know, we're not called to restore relationships, and relationships don't always get restored. But reconciliation happens by us being willing to take that step of forgiveness. So biblical forgiveness is I need to make it right in my heart, because you know, bitterness and resentment and hatred, anger, those things that store up in me are hindering me and my walk with Christ. I think it's Matthew chapter 6. It says that you need to forgive just as Christ forgave you. But if you don't forgive, it says your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. This is a pretty strong scripture here that says, are you willing to take the step to give what you've been given? Are you willing to kind of put faith in action? Because if we don't understand forgiveness if we've never had it. But if we're a Christian, if we're a Christ follower, we have been given that forgiveness. We didn't deserve the breath that we drew today. You know, the Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. You know, life is but a vapor. We're here today, maybe gone tomorrow. So every day, every moment, every step I take is another blessing from God, and I didn't deserve it. But yet, God took my sin and wiped it clean. And so, well, who am I to hold something against another person when God wiped my sin out? And so biblical forgiveness starts from your heart. Forgiveness isn't for them, it's for you. And so just remember that. And I think Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, when you're praying first, if you're holding anything against anybody, a grudge, it says you need to go and forgive them, go talk to them. Another way is, this is, how do I do it? Well, I think that's the other scripture. Matthew 18 here, it says, if your brother sins against you or your sister sins, point out their fault. You're supposed to go directly to the person. A lot of times we like to go around the back door and we like to use other people and we like to talk about things. But the Bible says go directly to this person. If it's not solved, take somebody with you, have a meeting. If it's still not solved, go to the church leadership and see if it can be resolved. If it can't, it says bring it before the church. And if by then there's nothing you can do, this person is not changing, forgiveness or the situation is not being resolved, then it says that you have done your due diligence. But if we're not willing to even take the first step of forgiveness in our hearts, then there's no reason to take the other steps because it's not going to mean anything. I hope that...
Yeah, that's really good. You know, the big thing to remember all the time, and it's probably the hardest thing to remember in forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is not for the other person. God isn't trying to tell you to make somebody else forgive you or to even accept your forgiveness. Forgiveness is for you. It's forgiving that person, and it's hard and it's difficult, but there are some really, really, really scary scriptures that talk about, especially that Matthew 6 scripture that says, if you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father does not forgive you. And so His will for us is not to go around angry, harboring resentment, bitterness, and anger towards other people. And so we have to find it in ourselves through prayer, through Bible reading, through fellowship, through all the ways God has laid out for us, ways to forgive those who have done us wrong. And some of us have been done wrong. Here's the thing. All of us have been done wrong in ways that hurt us. And so trying to minimize somebody's trauma or hurt isn't the way to go. And we're not trying to say that at all. Like, you know, somebody did this, somebody who gets raped, our thing is not, their trauma is worse than somebody else's trauma or anything like that. But the level of forgiveness and the call of forgiveness and all of that is the same, that God has called us to forgive. And to let Him be God in our lives and for us to focus in on Him. And so with that, we've run out of time. And so I'm gonna close us in prayer. And if you have questions that we didn't get answered, I'm not asking you to stay in all the services. We're obviously not going to probably get through all of them. We had no idea how this was going to go and what it was going to be like. And I know it's been a different church service, and I hope you got something out of it. But all the questions will be online. All of our services will be online. So if you had a question and it didn't get answered, watch the other ones online. If you still have questions, text those questions in. And we'll make sure that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, that every question that we got asked will get answered, whether it be today or we continue some of them into next week. But would you pray with me? God, we're so incredibly thankful for you, God, again, for just being able to be in a place where we can openly discuss you and your will and your way and the things that you would have for your people. And God, we all have questions, and there are so many things that we don't understand about you. And there are so many things on this side of eternity that we probably never will know or we never will understand. But we submit to the fact that you are God, and you are greater than us, and you're greater than anything that we could possibly be going through. God, as we ended with forgiveness, I pray that. I pray forgiveness for all of us in here, that we would be people that would be able to easily forgive, and that we would be people who come to you and ask forgiveness for our sins, and that we would repent, and that our behavior would change, and the way that we think would change towards the sin that's going on in our lives. One of the greatest questions that can be asked is, how can I get to heaven? How can I be a follower of Jesus? And we touched on that a little bit here in this service. And it's the idea in Romans where it talks about, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And maybe this morning you're here and you've never done that. And so as we've gone through these questions, it's hard for you to comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ can change a life because you've never asked Him to come into your life. and we talked about that question, and we asked the question, have you really made that decision? Have you really made that step of faith to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? And we end every service here the same exact way, by giving people the opportunity to do that. And today is no different. And so if you're here and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you that you pray this prayer out loud, but you don't pray it out loud alone. As in the church family, we all pray it together for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time, so that you know that you're not alone, that you're stepping into a relationship, not in blind faith, but surrounded by people who will love you, who will hold you up, who will walk with you in this journey, who go through the same exact struggles that you're going through. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your life, I just invite you to pray this prayer after me. And Central Church family, let's pray together. Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Right now, I confess you as Lord. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, Mike is going to close us out in song. And as he does, we're going to stand and sing. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I would invite you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary, or somebody from our prayer team would love to celebrate with you and talk with you and pray with you and pray for you. And maybe you're here, and maybe we didn't get to your question, and maybe you're struggling with something, and you need help. You need somebody to pray with you and for you. Use this as a time to do that. And so, God, we give you the remainder of our time and ask that you move in ways that only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing together.